Mark chapter 10, 1 to 12. Jesus then left that place and he went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he said. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's lovely to see you all here this morning. Do please keep that passage in Mark open as we look at it together now. Let's ask for God's help as we look at it. Loving Father, thank you for your word. Please be with us now by your Spirit as we look at it. Please speak to each one of us, Lord, that we might hear what you have to say to us, that we might be built up, encouraged, and that we might leave this place rejoicing in you and all that you are. Amen. Amen. Well, the psychiatrist and Christian Glyn Harrison gave a lecture this year entitled, "It's Not About You." It's not about you. And he observed that the world has become obsessed with self, self-interest, self-development, self-image, self-satisfaction, self-love, self-expression, self-fulfillment, self-help, self-acceptance, self-esteem, self-gratification. The list goes on and on. And he observed that the self has become sovereign. The self now decides things that we would never have dreamt that the self could decide before. And what matters most in this way of thinking is that I get my way, and if reality gets in the way of that, well, then reality must change. Well, we're in a section of Mark's gospel in which Jesus teaches us what it means to be his disciples. And he explains it's not obsessing with self. It's not about obsessing with self, but denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following him. And as we have looked at chapters 8 and 9, we've seen that that involves listening to him. It involves depending on Jesus. It involves being willing to serve everyone and anyone. And it involves cutting out sin from our lives. And as we look at the topic of marriage today, we will see that God's good plan for marriage puts him at the center rather than ourselves, and that it involves self-denial rather than self-centeredness. Now, this is a hard subject because many of us will be painfully aware of our own failures in the area of marriage. Some of us will be filled with guilt and maybe looking for forgiveness. Some of us will desperately need comfort because we have been hurt. But whichever category we fall into, wonderfully, Jesus offers both forgiveness and comfort in abundance. And I want to ask that you keep that firmly in mind as we navigate this difficult area. Well, in our passage, Jesus is asked two questions, one by the Pharisees and the other by the disciples. The Pharisees put their question to test Jesus, and they ask him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Tragically, at that time, divorce had become relatively easy, fairly common, and not considered particularly wrong amongst many. There were two schools of thought. There were those who were permissive and held to the appalling view that a man could divorce his wife even if she'd just burnt the soup or if he fancied someone else. And that view sat very comfortably with a self-centered view of marriage. The other school of thought held that divorce was only available to a man if his wife had been unfaithful. And the Pharisees' question to Jesus challenged him to say where he stood in that debate. But their question also put Jesus in a dangerous place, because verse 1 tells us that Jesus had crossed over into the territory of King Herod. Only a few chapters back, you may remember, we saw how John the Baptist had challenged Herod's and his marriage to Herodias. Both of them had divorced and remarried. And John the Baptist had spoken out against it, and Herod had him beheaded. So Jesus' answer to the Pharisees' question could potentially cost him his life. But although the topic was controversial, and although speaking out was dangerous, Jesus did so. And he divided his answer into two parts. And the first part of that answer was, divorce originated from people's hard-heartedness. The Pharisees asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And Jesus responded by turning the question around and asking, what did Moses command you? And the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, are the books of Moses. So Jesus was effectively asking the Pharisees, what does the Bible say? In asking that question, Jesus teaches his disciples that the starting point for us on any issue is, what does the Bible say? Followers of Jesus don't look to self. We don't look inward to answer the questions of our day. We don't look to our feelings. We don't look to experience or to the desire of our hearts. We don't look to what the surrounding culture says. All of those things are arbitrary, and they'll take us in one direction one minute and another direction another minute. No, our ultimate authority is God's eternal word, God's eternal word here in the Bible. God made us. He loves us. He is in charge. He knows what's best. What God's word says will always be good. And that is why Jesus teaches us to go to God's word. And the Pharisees' answer is very revealing, because they chose not to go to what the Bible says in Genesis about marriage, but to some verses in Deuteronomy. The Pharisees' answer to Jesus was, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send his wife away. And that is a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 to 4. Now, I put them on a slide, and they're up on the screen. I'm going to read that passage. If you find yourself getting slightly lost as I read it, don't worry. We're going to look in a moment at what is going on there. Let me read it. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband, who divorced her, is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Now, if you look at this passage carefully, there's no command to divorce, and there's no explicit permission given to divorce either. It sets up a scenario. One man marries a woman, and then he divorces her, and she remarries. The second husband then divorces her, or he dies. And the only command in the passage says that the woman's first husband must not remarry her. Well, in response to the Pharisees, Jesus explains why Moses wrote that law in Deuteronomy. He says, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law. Jesus is very clear. Moses didn't command divorce. He didn't permit it. But it is because people had hard hearts that he had to make regulations for it. A hard heart is one which rejects God and is utterly resistant to his will. It is where the self is sovereign and not God. And it was hardness of heart that led the Israelites to divorce in opposition to God's will. And it was their hardness of heart that led them, that made it necessary for Moses to make a rule to regulate something that was never part of God's good plan for marriage. And as Jesus tells the Pharisees that God's plan for mankind never included divorce, he also challenged them about their own hearts. He challenges the Pharisees about whether their hearts were hard. And he challenges us too. Well, that would be very hard for some of us to hear. And before we go any further, let's be clear that although divorce was never part of God's plan for mankind, Jesus does permit divorce on a limited number of grounds. You may be here today and be divorced for legitimate reasons, which we will come to, and you should feel no shame. At times, Christians have been guilty of wrongly assuming that someone who is divorced is at fault. A close member of my family suffered terribly when her husband left her very early in the marriage for another woman. And she was wronged, and it would be terrible to add to the pain which she suffered by treating her as though she had done something wrong. Well, now, in what situations does the Bible permit divorce? Well, firstly, Jesus says that divorce on the grounds of sexual immorality of one party to the marriage is permitted, although it's not required. Deuteronomy 24 doesn't expressly permit divorce, but it envisages indecent conduct as a reason for divorce. And although the gospel writer Mark doesn't mention it in his gospel, possibly because he took it to be a given, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is quoted as making an exception to the prohibition on divorce on the grounds of sexual immorality. In other words, when a husband or wife is guilty of sexual immorality, such as adultery, it is legitimate to divorce. Secondly, divorce is permitted but not required on the ground of desertion by an unbelieving spouse. This situation is addressed in 1 Corinthians 7, which effectively says that if you are a Christian and your unbelieving spouse wants to stay with you, well, you should do so. You should stay together. But if an unbelieving spouse refuses to live with you and leaves, well, then divorce is permitted. And if you want to look more into that, there's a sermon on St. Mary's website on that chapter. Those are the two instances in which the Bible clearly permits divorce. However, it is really important to say that if you are within a marriage and you are suffering abuse from your spouse, well, then you must not feel guilty about separating from your spouse. If that is your situation, please seek help. Please speak to a member of staff or a trusted friend. There is a real danger that you will feel that you're letting the church down or failing in some way by having to separate. And none of us at the staff team at St. Mary's, and I hope nobody in the church, would want anyone to stay any longer in an abusive relationship or feel trapped through feelings of guilt or shame or embarrassment. We want to love and to protect and to support you if that is your situation. So please do speak to us and know that you won't be judged. Well, perhaps you aren't in an abusive relationship, but you know when it comes to this whole area of marriage and divorce, you've messed up. Well, let me say that all of us, whether married or single, have sinned. But none of us is beyond forgiveness. There is forgiveness for anyone who repents and trusts in Jesus. And Jesus makes that absolutely clear. We see that only a few chapters earlier in Mark's gospel. Mark chapter 3, verse 28. Do make a note of that verse and have a look at it. Jesus offers forgiveness. And three times in the section that we're looking at of Mark's gospel, Jesus repeats that he will be rejected and be crucified. And he did that to pay the price for our sins and to take our guilt and our shame upon himself. So if you've repented and are trusting in Jesus, know that you are forgiven and be thankful and joyful at what our gracious God has done for you. If you are married, or if you are single and may one day get married, Jesus' teaching here makes it absolutely clear, though, that divorce is not part of God's plan, and it is the product of a hardened heart. It's not part of God's plan because faithfulness is integral to who God is, and because he knows the terrible damage that divorce causes everyone involved and the disproportionate way it affects children, women, and vulnerable people. If you are married and you are contemplating divorce as an option, and I ask, is it because your heart is hard towards God and his will? Married disciples of Jesus will deny ourselves by not viewing divorce as an option. But actually, it's as we deny ourselves and with God's help, work at the promises we have made, especially when it's difficult, we find great blessing. True fulfillment doesn't come from the sovereignty of self, but by living under the sovereign purpose of God. Well, the first part of Jesus' answer to the Pharisees' question was that divorce originated due to people's hard-heartedness. And the second part of the answer is that marriage is more than a self-centered decision. It is a God-made union. Look back at our passage. Let me read from verse 6. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Jesus' answer to the Pharisees' question on divorce involves him taking us back to God's word and upholding it. And he takes us back to Genesis chapter 2, where God sets out his blueprint for marriage. That is to say, God's design for marriage, God's loving intention for it. And he tells us that marriage involves three things. Firstly, leaving parents. Secondly, a union between a man and a woman. And thirdly, becoming one flesh, in other words, sexual intercourse. And that forms the basis of Christian understanding of marriage, that it is the start of a new family unit, that it is the only right place for sexual intimacy, that it is exclusive and heterosexual, and that it is lifelong. And Jesus explains in verse 8 that when the marriage takes place, husband and wife cease to be two and they become one flesh. In fact, Jesus says in verse 9, a couple who have been married have been joined together by God. Marriage is more than a contract between two parties. Marriage is more than what two individual people decide they feel like doing for as long as each of them wants it. There is a deep union which is established by God. Marriage transcends the self. It is much more than being about me. I was talking to someone a couple of months ago who has tragically left his wife. And he explained to me that he felt that she had consistently done things in the marriage which he didn't like. She hadn't changed her habits when he confronted her about them. And so in the end, he said that he considered that she had broken the marriage contract and he was free to leave and get a divorce. But the marriage contract is not like an employment contract where the employee can give notice or the employer can sack. The marriage contract is not intact as long as it suits the parties. The bond goes much further and deeper than the sort of contracts we enter into every day to buy goods and services. When a man and a woman enter into a marriage together, they make lifelong promises and are bound together, not just by a contract and their promises, but by God himself. It's a lifelong bond, and it's indivisible. For a disciple of Jesus, marriage is not self-centered, but it is God-centered. God joins two people together. And the first priority for a Christian married couple will not be self-satisfaction and self-fulfillment, but how they love and serve the God who joins them together. The second priority will not be self-satisfaction and self-fulfillment, but how we love and serve the spouse to whom we have been joined. It's actually as we deny ourselves with that order of priority that we find true satisfaction, true self-satisfaction, true satisfaction and fulfillment. And what Jesus says in this chapter of Mark reflects the way we see God relates to his people in the Bible. God describes his relationship with his people as a marriage relationship which is never to be broken and is to last for eternity. Now, marriages don't last for an eternity. They last for a lifetime. But they have been designed by God as a picture of the relationship between him and his people, between him and his church. And they should be a daily reminder of that truth to us as Christians. Jesus answered the Pharisees' question about the lawfulness of divorce, but his disciples then ask him a question about remarriage. And Jesus' response is very striking. He says, if you divorce and remarry, you commit adultery. Mark's account doesn't mention any exception, and Christians have debated whether or not Jesus permitted remarriage after divorce in any circumstances. Now, the debate centers on a verse in Matthew's Gospel, which is going to come up on the screen. This is Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, where Jesus says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Now, some argue that the words, which I put in red there, except for sexual immorality, only apply to the first part of the sentence. In other words, to divorce and not remarriage. But for a number of reasons, I'm not persuaded. Let me just give you two of those. First of all, I don't think that's the way the sentence reads, if you study it carefully. But secondly, for the Jews, a valid divorce implied the right to remarry. But whichever view you take, Jesus' teaching is profoundly challenging. Where someone is divorced, except on grounds of sexual unfaithfulness or desertion, then to remarry is to commit adultery. In saying this, Jesus teaches his disciples that if we are married, we should not think that if we divorce, we will be free to remarry. Except on limited grounds, divorce is not permitted, and neither is remarriage. Well, as we draw to a close, let's think about some application. Firstly, for those of us who have divorce on grounds which are not permitted in the Bible and have not remarried, well, the implication of Jesus' teaching is to remarry would be to commit adultery, and the implication of what he says is that the right thing to do would be to remain single. And my hope is that you will be loved, encouraged, and supported by God's family through that. Secondly, for anyone who has divorced on grounds which are not permitted in the Bible and has remarried, I don't think you're required to separate. It is important to repent. It's also important to make amends which need to be made, whether with your ex-spouse, with your children, your parents, your in-laws. Make amends and ask for forgiveness where appropriate. Thirdly, for those of us who are married, let's work to uphold the bond which God has established between us and our spouses. So much could be said on this, but let me just give a few short points. Firstly, look to God for help to maintain that bond. We need every bit of help we can get, and the starting point is to be praying daily for our spouse and for our marriage. Secondly, prioritize your spiritual life together, getting to church together on Sunday. finding time during the week to read God's word and pray together, serving the Lord together, and encouraging one another in our walk with the Lord. Thirdly, don't coast. Don't coast, but make sure you consciously work at your marriage by having shared time together. Be deliberate. Be deliberate. Talk about it. Make sure you make out time. Book it. Put it in your diaries. Make it a priority. Don't coast. And fourthly, if you are struggling, or if your marriage is growing cold and you know that, seek help. Seek help sooner rather than later, and please don't be embarrassed. I was going to say you might be amazed how many people I talk about their marriages and the problems in their marriages. Maybe you won't be amazed, but I know that we on the staff team have many conversations about it. Do seek help sooner rather than later. I've seen couples come through difficulties who sought help early, but my heart sinks when the first I hear of a problem is when a couple have already decided to separate. So if you're struggling in your marriage, seek help. Married couples, work at maintaining the bond God has established between you. And then for single people here today, well, you have the relationship with Jesus to which marriage is merely a pointer. Keep working at your relationship with Jesus. It's the most precious relationship anyone can have. Your part in upholding God's plan for marriage is to pray for marriages and encourage friends to be godly in their marriages. And as someone who's one step removed from a marriage, you have the potential to be an extraordinary support and help for friends who are going through a difficult patch and just need someone to listen, to support them and encourage them. Well, as we conclude, marriage is a picture of God's love for us in Christ. Whatever your situation, remember Jesus loves us, loves you. Remember that his ways for us are good. It's actually as we deny ourselves to follow Jesus that God shapes us to become more Christ-like and the people God created us to be. And when he calls us to lose our lives for him, he calls us to receive life at its best. When we are faithful to his word, it may be hard, but we're walking in the way of blessing. And as we do that, we discover more and more this precious relationship with Christ, and we discover life, which is really life. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your love for us and for the eternal relationship we have with you. Help all of us, whether single or married, to grow in our relationship with you and to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow you. Strengthen the marriage of those who are married and comfort all who have suffered and been hurt through the breakdown of their marriage. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.